This is it. Everybody say everyday faith. Say it again, everyday faith. God isn't asking you to do part the Red Sea. You can start with right down the road. Somebody say amen. And as a result of that, man, we had people come to us. We had at least three people I know that are becoming, said, man, I'm looking for a church. I'm looking for a church that believes God. I'm coming. I need you to do this for us. I need you to. And so God opened a window. But you know what? The only way that that was going to happen is if they saw something they had never seen before. So the world is eagerly waiting for us to step up. Somebody look at your neighbor and say, step up. Amen. Turn the other side and say, I'm talking to you. All right. All right, we're going to get into the word because this, can I have my guys handing my microphones? Where are my guys at? Hold on, I got one mic here. Do we have another mic? Okay, we got two microphones. Excellent. We are going to continue where we were before. Last week we had a very interesting conversation. And if you have a question about anything, listen, raise your hand. We'll get a mic to you. We'll try to answer your question. Here's the reality, guys. We are learning about the core of our faith. And we use the analogy core because the earth has a core center of magma that goes in counterclockwise to the rotation of the earth. And as it does that, it creates a magnetic field. That magnetic field protects us from radiation coming from space. And if that magnetic field was not there, we would all burn up when we have a solar flare. Well, the core of the earth keeps us and keeps our world from burning up. The same is true with having the core of your faith. It keeps your world, your belief systems, from being burnt up by the world, by the enemy, when he comes against you. You need to know the Word of God. You need to know the foundational teachings of the Scriptures. So tonight, we want to jump into the Word, and I want to begin by going to the verse that we're going to use as a foundational Scripture. If I could have someone turn this TV on, please. And then we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, starting verses 1 through 3. Charlie, if you would move pretty quickly. Hebrews chapter 6, going through verses 1 through 3. And I just need this video monitor turned on so I can see. All right. So what I want to do is we're going to go and read these six things that if you want to move on to maturity in your faith, these are non-negotiables. Everybody say non-negotiables. What that means is this is not up for debate. This isn't, well, you know, I don't need that. I don't have to know all that. All I need to know is I'm a believer and I'm okay. No, you're not okay. Because if you don't know these foundations, you're going to get beaten like a bad stepchild. Red hair. With dreadlocks. There we go. So you need to know the word or else you might be born again, but you're not living victoriously. Do you hear what I just said? You might be born again, but you're not living to your full potential. And if you're going to be here at this church, my job is to get you to reach what? Your full. I can't get you there by my wishes. I got to get you there by his word. Somebody say amen. So I'm not going to teach you anything about what I think and what I feel. If it's not in the Bible, I'll let it go. But if it's in the Bible, grab hold, baby. We're going to go off in the altitude, okay? So I want you to turn to this verse, and let's read this together. Paul is talking to the church, the Hebrew church, that is mixed between Jews and Gentiles. And all of these guys are believers, and they're asking the question. Paul's looking at their spiritual health. And as a leader, I have to look at a church, especially if it's mine, and say, what is the spiritual temperature of the people in this church? How mature are you becoming? I said to many people a couple weeks ago when God, right before he gave us the building, I told the Lord, how many people are duplicating themselves? How many people are sharing their faith? How many people are growing in their faith towards God? That would either be my success or my failure. So I've got to take the spiritual temperature of the church. Well, Paul was doing the same thing with the church of Hebrews. He said, guys, I came in, I took a temperature, and we got a problem. We're discovering you guys started off great, But now, it's like you forgot who you were. You forgot the words that bring life to you. And so he begins to tell them what the foundational things they need to know. So let's go read together, starting at verse 1. And before we do that, let me say hello to all of our live stream guests that are being live streamed from around the world. Let's give them a hand as they listen in from around the world. All right. Let's begin at verse 1. Let us read. Go. Okay. So Paul was saying, can we not keep going over the basic teachings of God, Jesus, again and again? Now, you would think, you know, you'll never hear a preacher say that. But he's like, come on, guys, I need you to get that. We don't need to keep going back. We don't need to keep going backwards. Now, let me stop here and say this. Listen, some of you, you've got to make up your mind, are you going to be in church or out of church? Can I just say that? No. You got to hear me. You're either going to be in or you're going to be out. But you can't waffle back and forth. The Bible tells the story of Jesus sowing seed upon the ground, and the seeds are there. That's the word of God given to everybody. But the person receives the seeds, but the birds of the air come down, and they eat the seeds up. And he gives the analogy and the truth to the scriptures to the disciples, and he says, you know what that means? That means that sometimes when you hop in and you hop out, when you hop out, the enemy's waiting on you outside the door. Come on, baby. What did he tell you could do? No. Ha, got it. What did he say you can be healed? Ha, taking that one too. Oh, your man's going to survive? No, he ain't. And he snatches the word of faith out of you. And you go, man, pastor, I need help again. And I got to go back and say what Paul said. Can we stop going over the basic teachings? Decide. Are you going to be committed or not? Listen, can I just be real here? Can I be real? Jesus got up and he gave that whole analogy of the parable of the sower. It's a beautiful parable. How many heard it in like church school or children's church? Who's heard of the parable of the sower? My God, what do you mean? Y'all don't know the parable of the sower? Can we try this so y'all ain't just messing with me? Who's heard of the parable of the sower? Okay. Wow, sower. Okay? Not sewer. Okay? That's in the book of New York. No. That's a Steve Yates original. I'm sorry, brother. I'm sorry. Okay. In the parable of the sower, he talks about, listen, now you got to think, what is my job as a preacher? What should you, okay, let's say everybody's a member here, right? How do you know your church is healthy? Raise your hand if you tell me how your church is healthy. I need my mic guys. Where are my mic guys? Come on down. Hustle here and then hustle here. No, come on down this way, son. It's a little bit faster. This way. Okay? And then we got one here. Go. How do you know a church is healthy, son?
By, like, being involved in the church and, like, going on Sundays and participating in church events.
So for you to know a church is healthy is that there's participation and that people are involved, okay? Well, how do you know a church is healthy?
I think by the growth of it, that it's continually growing.
That the numbers are increasing, correct?
Well, the numbers are increasing and the people are practicing their faith as well.
How many agree that you could tell a church is really healthy by the numbers that grow, that it's growing? One person? Okay, can I do? You know I see you guys, right? So when you don't raise your hand, you know I'm looking at you, right? Okay, let's try this again. How many believe that a growth of church, you could tell a church is a healthy, thriving church when it's growing in numbers? Raise your hand. How many don't believe that? How many don't know? No shout now. Okay. All right, well, watch this now. Watch this now. Jesus, mama, that's my mama, the loudest person, amen, I love you. Jesus did this. He gets in front of a people, right? His disciples going, man, look at the crowd, Jesus. There's like 5,000 people out there today. Man, you really blowing up, Jesus. You the man. Everybody, disciples giving high fives. Yeah. We got a crowd today, baby. It's awesome. All right, Jesus. And then, you know, Jesus comes down out of the mountain, and they're going, Jesus, 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 Jesus. And he's like, yeah, thank you so much. Thank you so much. He walks up to the podium, and you know, what the goal is to get as many disciples as possible. And he stands there with 5,000 people in front of him. He goes, listen, I ain't got time with y'all, so I'm going to tell y'all a little quick story. A soul went out to sow in a field. He threw some on the ground, and they got all choked up with the weeds. Another he threw out on the ground, got on the solid ground, and it grew up, but the sun came out, burnt up. Another one, you know, they threw, it got on the way, on the side of the road, and some birds came down and ate it. And but then there's some that it's planted, and it brought forth 30, 40, 60-fold. Good night, everybody. And walks off. How is that a crowd rouser? It's not. Could you imagine 5,000 people going? They don't know what to do with that. What is that? They don't even know what it means. And so his disciples like, we'll be right back, guys. y'all don't go anywhere. Jesus. And they said, Jesus, what was that? What was that all about? What was that? I mean, look at all the people out here. And Jesus says, you know what? Let me tell you something. To them, I speak in parables. But to you who are serious, I'll give you the understanding of what it means. And he began to break it down. He says, you know, let me tell you what it means, guys. Throw it on the ground, and it hits on the ground, and it begins to sprout where the sun comes out. He says, let me tell you what that means. That's those people that come to hear me in a big crowd. They get all excited with what I say. But the minute oppression comes, the minute they can't pay their bill, the minute their marriage falls, the minute they get sick, they give up on God and walk away. I ain't got time for that. And then he says, you know what the other one is? The other one is when they toss it on the ground and it got caught up in the thorns. He says, you want to know what that means? That's another group out there in that crowd where they love the word, but then when they get that job, they go, well, God, I pray for the job so I don't go to church no more. God, I needed money. Now I got money. I got to go on a trip. I got to go here. So, God, I'm going to leave you where you are because you gave me the money to go enjoy myself. And the riches of this world choke them out. You ever seen somebody choke out? How many men, you ever watch wrestling? They get a guy, oh, and he just drops to the ground. Your spiritual faith is like that. You're choked out, immobile. And then he goes, and he says, I don't have time for that. And then he says, and that last one, I throw the seeds out like a good sower, and it hits the ground, and they rejoice, but they walk right back out in the world without taking it to heart. And the Satan himself comes and snatches it right out of them. He says, I ain't got time for that. He says, now, you guys are that last group that when I say something to you, it multiplies 30, 60, 100-fold. My goodness. Jesus didn't care about crowds. He cared about real discipleship. Are you going to be real with your faith or not? I don't have time. Are you in or are you out? Jesus is not trying to, listen, we're not trying to build the world's biggest building with the most people sitting in it. I want the biggest building with the most disciples in it. Somebody say amen. Come on now. I want people to walk in. My ushers to be healing blind eyes. You know what I mean? I want my parking crew to be casting demons out. You know what I mean? I want Nolan just to transport the whole church to Hawaii. Do it, Nolan. I'm waiting on that one right there, baby. But the point I'm making is this, guys, that if you want to know, Jesus is not trying to force anybody. He's just saying, listen, don't waste my time. I love y'all, Savior. But don't, I'm not going to get here to tickle your ears. You gather because I'm feeding you and you're seeing miracles, and that really gets you happy. But will you follow me? Will you follow me if I don't feed you with food? If we don't have a dinner after service? Will you follow me if I'm not as spiritual as you think I am because it just doesn't seem like the Spirit's moving like it used to. Can you just be solid and steady and consistent, whether it feels like something's moving or whether it doesn't? Can you just walk with me? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to ask yourself, out of those four categories, those four classes, where are you? Honestly, check yourself. Where are you? Are you in the 30-60-100? Are you in the choked out phase? Are you in there with all them birds everywhere? Every time I see you, I hear, ooh, ooh, ooh. Are you always with the suntan crew? You know what I mean? Always something go wrong. Everything's always going wrong. You always leave church when things go wrong. And someone got, well, nobody even came and asked about me. Because nobody, you ain't never here, bro. You got to be here sometime for somebody to worry about you. What crew are you in? Well, tonight, I want to challenge you to be in the crew of that last category, that the word of God will seed in your heart and bring forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Would you look at your neighbor and say, I want you in my group? Say it again on the other side. Put your finger in their face this time. So last week, here's what Paul says. So let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. And then listen to what he says. Read what he says next. Go. Okay, can we try? I mean, just try to read together, you know, harmonize maybe. All right, let me read it. Let us go on instead and become what? Mature in our understanding. The inverse of that is that we are immature when we don't even know the basics. And he says, surely we don't need to start again. And he begins to walk down the sixth thing every believer needs to know as basic teaching. Number one, the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds. Write that down. Repenting from evil deeds. That is, in the King James, it says the doctrine of repentance from dead works. There is a set teaching about what that means when you need to repent. What does repenting mean? Number two, and from placing our faith in God. That's the second one. Placing our faith in God. Or it says in King James, faith towards God. What does that mean? What doctrine is that? What does it mean for you to actually apply his word in faith towards your issue? Third, watch the next one. Go to verse 2. You don't need further instruction about baptism. Write down the word baptisms, plural. Let me test you again. How many? Never mind. How many baptisms are there, Michelle? No. There are. I know. Three baptisms. Do you know what they are? Who knows what the three baptisms are? Raise your hand. Who doesn't know what they are? There's only two groups you can be in. Who knows what the three baptisms are? Raise your hand. I want you to keep your hands up because I'm going to call on one of you. Don't put your hand down now. I just wanted to see who was going to drop that hand. Uh-huh, now I'm going to call on you. No. All right, look around. Look around who's got their hands up. Now, shouldn't we all be in the unity of the faith? Shouldn't we all know what the three are? Put your hands up. Who does not know what they are? Okay, put your hands down. This is a basic teaching in Christianity that we're going to get to that will really open your mind and really give understanding. Have you ever seen somebody blow on somebody and go, and they go, and they act like they got filled with the Holy Ghost, and they drop to the ground? Anybody have seen that before? How many ever thought, man, this is fake. That's ridiculous. Anybody ever thought that besides me? Anybody ever thought that? Is that biblical or not biblical? How many think that's biblical? How many think it's not biblical? How many don't know? Okay. Let me tell you, it is so biblical, it's ridiculous. I'm going to show you how many times it actually happened in the Bible. Literally, it blew my mind. Okay? I was like, really? You mean that really happened? Men dropping, blam, right on their face. No cool points at all. All under the doctrine of baptism. And then watch this. And here's the fourth one, right? The laying on of hands. This is that thing, that weird thing when you see preachers come up and men of God and women of God come up and they lay hands on somebody and they're like, why are you touching me? And then things happen and people are like, what was that? Did he push him? Did they push him down? What does it mean? Is it Christian to say you should, that we all have the ability to lay hands on somebody? Okay, we'll see. We'll see. The next one, resurrection from the dead. What's going to happen when you die? What do you look like? Who wants to tell me what you look like when you die? Raise your hand if you think you know. No, hold on. You look dead. No. No, what do you look like when you die? Did y'all see your hand up, Kay? Okay, let's go over here to Kay. What do you look like when you die? Is your mic on, the blue mic?
Just like you do now.
Yes. Did you know that you're going to look like you do right now when you pass? Your body wraps around your spirit, not the other way around. This is what you look like in the spirit. If you would just go, poof, I'm in the spirit, that's you. Sorry. Minus a couple pounds, probably. Maybe a little bit more hair. I'm going to have dreads when I get to heaven. Hey, y'all, what's happening? All right, watch this. Next one. And eternal judgment. Who's going to heaven? Who's not going to make it? How do you tell the difference? Is mama there? Daddy going to be there? Are they going to know you? They're going to look like you? They're going to recognize you? Are you floating in the ether of space? What is it? These are all doctrines that every believer should be aware of. So I want to, this is kind of where we're going to go. And last week, we hit a couple of things to kind of challenge the way we think. We talked about tattoos last week. Okay? Let's see if we can remember what we talked about. How many believe that tattoos are not biblical? When you get a tattoo, you should not get a tattoo. Raise your hand. Raise your hand. I got one girl, right? Two girl. All right. We got two in the middle. Would y'all stand up, please? Please, both of you stand up, please. 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 Yes. I just want to shame both of you. God bless you. The two that raise a hand. No, I'm just playing. I'm just playing. Who believes that it is biblical to have tattoos? Man, y'all are so unsure. Were y'all not here? How many don't know? How many don't know? Okay. So here's the deal. It is biblical, guys, to have tattoos. Tattoos don't mean anything. In the Old Testament, it said about not having tattoos, marking your body, cutting yourself, all that stuff. It was talking about they did it ceremonially. They did it to the old gods. They did it as worship. It wasn't just to, you know, mark themselves up. It was because my God required it. And it wasn't the God of Israel. So we fight over things in our culture because we don't know what the word says. So today, I want to ask you a simple question. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? How many think there is absolute truth? How many think there is not absolute truth? How many don't know? Okay, let me ask it another way. Is there anything in life that does not have an absolute truth to it? Think about it. Anything in life that you can't define an absolute truth about it? Anything? Anybody want to try? Is there anything in life that doesn't have absolute truth? Think of something, anything. Try. Anybody? Okay, Dustin, what do you think? Hold on. Dustin, what do you think does not have absolute truth?
That this chair will always support me if I sit in it.
Okay, so your idea of always is not an absolute truth?
No.
But the chair is built to support you is an absolute truth?
Yes.
Okay. So when we talk about absolute truths, we're talking about not what you wish, because we all can wish whatever we want. But it is an absolute truth that that chair will get old. It will weaken. It will break. It will let you go. Right? That's an absolute truth. You don't want to make up an absolute truth. Deal with the absolute truth of it. Is there anything else that is like not an absolute truth? Anyway. Down here. Quickly.
That wood would not break.
That wood would not break. Absolute truth? How many think that's an absolute truth? Can you break wood? So then it's not necessarily absolute truth, right? You can break it sometimes. So the truth of it is wood, the absolute truth would be wood can be broken, right? That's an absolute truth, okay? So then if we're struggling so hard to think about an absolute truth that isn't true in the world, why is it as hard to believe that God has absolute truth about the way the world should live? Why is it that it's hard to wrap our mind around the idea that there are standards and truths that are absolute without shades of dark, gray, blue, or yellow? It is clear. I need you to begin to understand this idea that truth is absolute. Truth is absolute. And it is incumbent upon all of us to discover what truth is. That's the key to our success. Now, let me go somewhere here with this. Go to John 8 and 31 and 34. And why is that important that we know there is absolute truth? Because truth has a stance on life and every one of its issues. We just have to look at it. We have to know what it says. Every issue that you might even think in your mind what you might be confused about when it comes to God, there is a truth. The question is, do you know it? But he has an answer for every question you have, every one. Now, let's read John 8, 31 through 34. Let's all read that together. Let's go. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly, if you remain faithful." He said, "You want to be my disciples? Remain faithful to what I taught you." Next verse. And what? You will know the truth. Thinking will change. You will know the truth, and what will the truth do for you? It will set you free. Or in another version, it says make you free. In other words, when you understand God's truth, it will break off every shackle, every weight, every sin that would seek to bind you. If you can get a hold of his truth, it will do it. That's why we have to know the foundational teachings. Because if we can get a hold of that truth, there can be nothing that can bind us. Now go to the next verse. Read the next verse. This is interesting. Do you see that? Their argument, the Pharisees' argument was, wait a minute, you don't understand. We're descendants of Abraham. We're not missing the truth. And what that showed is that while they thought they were right, they were so wrong. Have you ever been in a situation where you just thought you were right, and it turns out you were like dead wrong? Well, imagine so many people that have discounted God, said that Christianity is hypocritical. They said, well, there can't be one way to God. There can't be one road to God. There can be multiple. What if you're wrong, and there is one way? What if You're like the Pharisee saying, no, my experience tells me, my lineage says that I am blessed by God. And Jesus says, no, that's not true. Not true, because look what he says next. Watch this. Jesus replied, I tell you a what? The truth. Everyone who sins is a what? Wow. You think you're free. They were thinking, I'm free. I know I'm living freedom. This is free living. He goes, but you don't even know you're in sin. And anyone that's in sin is a slave to sin, and you don't even know it. You have an addiction to, you're like, no, I'm free in Christ, but you can't give up the cigarette. God, are you its master or its slave? You know, I'm free in Christ, but you can't give up pornography. You can't give up that man, that woman, that money. Who is your master? He gives you an out, and he says this, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is why it's so important, guys, that we understand doctrine and the Word of God, because we've got to know what he says. There are those who are not even aware that they're living in opposition to truth. How did Jesus, now this is going to be interesting. How did Jesus deal with people that were caught up in sin in the world? How do you think he dealt with them? I raise your hand, and I want to get some opinions of people who haven't raised their hand yet. Okay, down here, and then over here. How does Jesus deal with people that are caught in sin or living a sinful lifestyle?
He said, go and sin no more.
Okay, somebody else.
excuse me. Basically, he would help them to see that they were in error, first of all. And then he would call them to repentance. So he would show them where their heart was and then call them to repent.
Oh, you got it all wrong. Because from what I read, the Bible tells me that there was a bunch of publicans, sinners, tax collectors that had a party. And they invited Jesus to the party. And Jesus sat at that party with all them boys drinking up that liquor. Not the regular alcohol. It's so bad, we just had to say liquor. Jesus didn't tell them, hey, stop. He hung out with sinners. That's why we can go to the club and hang out with them, because Jesus did it. What do you mean? No, he did it. The Bible says in Matthew that he went, he hung out with Matthew, the publicans, the chief. The Bible said the chief sinners. That's like the ones you like, ooh, no, she didn't. That's them kind of people. The chief sinners and drank, and they're drinking up a storm. So how should you act towards sinners? Can I get somebody? Okay, over here. Over here. Go.
I believe we should be like Jesus was. He was merciful.
Uh-huh.
He loved them. He showed them what true love was, and that drew them in. He drew them with his love.
So he didn't say anything. He just kind of lived a life. How many agree with that? You got to live the life. You're so wrong. Oh, my gosh. I need to do the stick thing and break that idea, because that's called what we've done that so often that we say, you know, I just got to live the life. Just let my light shine, this little light of mine. Sing with me. I'm going to let it shine. Come on, sing. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine. Let it shine. Praise the Lord. So should we live a lie? I mean, how do we address the sins of our community? Are we to just live the life and not say anything? How should we live? Let me give you a couple of verses to answer the question. Thank you for being brave to step out there like that. Let's go to a scripture. I want you to go to John chapter 8, verse 6. And let's say, and I've seen this happen, this woman was caught in the very act of adultery. I mean, she was She was caught. You got busted. Okay? TMZ got you on TV. Okay? And they pulled her out into the middle of the street. We don't know what happened to the dude. They let him go. But they pulled her out. And they put her in the middle of the street. And here's what happened. Take a look at this. They were trying to trap him and said, Jesus, now you know, here's what you got to do. According to the law, you need to stone this woman. Because according to Jewish law, any woman caught in the act of adultery, any adult over the age of 21 had to pick up a stone and stone the person. That was law in the Old Testament. So they came and said, all right, Jesus, you know the law. You say you love God. This woman got busted. Busted. Now, what are you going to do? Because they wanted him to pick up a stone and kill the lady. And then what would have happened to his ministry to adulterers? Would have been gone. Women, gone. They don't. I ain't messing with Jesus because that joker, they'll kill you. But Jesus is brilliant. They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But here's what Jesus did. He stooped down and he wrote in the dust. He started playing in the dirt. Ignoring them. Y'all don't mean that to me. He's playing in the dirt and then he makes the next statement. Go to verse 7. Let's everyone read. Do you see that? Oh, my goodness. He did two things in this statement. He waited till they were so mad. Come on, Jesus. Do something. Do something. Say something, Jesus. Say something. Pushing him. Pushing him. He said, all right, all right, all right. Here's what we're going to do. All right. Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And all these dudes got all these stones in their hand, and they're thinking, wait a minute now. What do you mean? Because they begin to realize that the law, you violate one, you violate them all. He's like, man, I can't condemn this lady because I know I done messed up, and I messed up probably the same way. And, you know, does he know? But the second thing is, he says, let him who has no sin. Who's the only one among them that had no sin? He would have had to been the first one to pick up a stone, and he didn't. He's the only one that had the right, and he chose not to. And then, let me read the next verse. I love this. Very unique. Read. He has such style. I mean, Jesus had style. You know what I'm saying? Like, okay, y'all deal with that. And went back. And then, next verse, read this. Can you see that? Who was the first one to leave? Why? Because them jokers have messed up a whole lot. Them old jokers, they know what they did. They're like, oh, Lord, let me put that thing down. I'm gone. The young people are like, no, man, we're going to do this. We're going to do this. And they look around and like, man, let me get out of here because this ain't right. You know, everyone's realizing that the wisest and the oldest are realizing, man, I got a history, and God was merciful to me. I'm outie. And then only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. And this is the truth. No matter what you've done in your life, listen to me. At the end of the day, only you and Jesus are left in the middle. You don't have to worry about everybody else. You don't have to worry about what other people say. But at the end of the day, as it will be the day you take your last breath, it will be you and Jesus in the middle. Look at the next line. I love this. Look what he says, verse 10. I'm going to read it nice and loud. Next verse.
No, Lord,
she
said. And Jesus said, neither do I.
Oh. He said, neither do I. And period. Girl, neither do I. God bless you. Is that where he stopped? No. Jesus never turns away from what's not right. If he loves you, he will tell you what's wrong so you can get it right. Don't keep thinking, well, you're condemning people. Listen to me. If your child is running out into the highway, which one of you will not speak up if you see him running towards sure death? Raise your hand, please. She's like, y'all did? Oh, no. How many would speak up if it was your child? How many would speak up? How many would be like, yeah, I'm going to say something, right? Well, isn't that love? Why would you do it? Isn't that love? No, that's judging. You're just so judgmental. Now, you don't have a right to talk about their way of living. You don't have a right to speak about their sin or anything. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. Judge not, lest you be judged. Anybody want to battle me on that one? Somebody ought to battle me because I gave you the answer. What's the answer to that? Let's get a microphone. I say to you, don't you dare judge me. You can't judge. The Bible says, judge not, lest you be judged. Answer me.
The Bible also says to us to judge the righteous judgment, which is the judgment of the Word of God. We don't have our own opinions. We are speaking from the Word, and by the Word we can judge all things.
Bingo. Who said, judge not, lest you be judged? Who said, but judge the righteous judgment? The same man said them both. So you have to understand, you are allowed to make judgment calls, folks. How are you going to tell whether the child's getting too close to the road unless you make a judgment call? Love goes after people, okay? Love tells people the truth. He said, darling, I don't condemn you, but listen to me. Listen to me. Go and sin. Did he say, just go? What did he call what she was doing? Did he play with it? Was he politically correct? He called it what it was. Can you do that? I'm asking you. I want you to answer in your heart right now. If faced with the situation, can you call it what it is? Because if you're a disciple of Jesus, you got to be able to do what he does. Let me show you another example of this. I want you to go down to the party. Go to Luke chapter 15. We're going to go to the party. Everybody say, we're going to the party. This is the party, party. And we're going to learn how you deal with people that might be living against the truth. How do you handle them? One, you don't condemn them, but you tell them the truth. Number two, we're going to find out how you deal with them. So let's go to Luke chapter 15, verse 1. I love this. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Favorite. Now, someone want to read for me? Here we go. Tax collectors and other notorious sinners. How many were notorious sinners when you got back in the day? How many were notorious? Oh, yeah. Y'all were notorious. He said, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Go to the next verse 2. Verse 2. Dose. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was always associating with such sinful people. Even he was eating with them. How dare you invite that sinner to your house? Why are you hanging out with him? What do you mean? You got them over your house. Don't you see who they are? Watch this. Verse 3. So Jesus told them this story. Told who? Who is he telling the story to? The sinners. All the notorious ones. And look what he does in a crowd, a party. A party. Everybody say party. You're invited to a party. Let's put you in a real situation. You're invited to a Christmas party. Everybody's going buck wild. What do you do? You say Merry Christmas and go home? You separate yourself? What do you do? Well, Why are you laughing, Mom? Let's find out what Jesus did. He was in the middle of the party. So Jesus says, you know, he's chilling, everybody going crazy. Jesus said, hey guys, I got a story I want to share with you. Y'all want to hear a story? Y'all want to hear a story? Want to hear a story? Watch this. If a man has 100 sheep and one of them gets lost, what will he do? Now, this, he's speaking to the Pharisees, the ones who's mad because he's sitting around with these other guys. He says, now, a man loses his sheep and one of them gets lost. What will he do? And what was his answer? Won't he leave the others in the wilderness and go and search for the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, go to verse 5. And when he's found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. Next verse. When he arrives, he will call together his friends, his neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep. Now, he's got the audience raptured at the party. People got liquor in their hands. They got cigarettes in their mouth. And they're whispering each other. And he's got everybody's attention. He goes, rejoice. He says, everybody's going to have a big old party and say, rejoice with me, because I found my lost sheep. And then what happened? He says, in the same way, guys, there's more joy in where? Over one lost. Did he mince his words? He said, guys, just like they went crazy over that lost sheep. In heaven, when one lost sinner who repents and returns to God, heaven rejoices over that more than 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. What he was saying to them, he didn't compromise his integrity in that environment. He used that environment to give them integrity. Look at the next thing he says. Or suppose a woman with 10 silver coins loses one. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? Next verse. And when she finds it, she will call all her friends and neighbors and say, come on, we're going to have a party because I found my what? Look what he goes next. Look what was said. In the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even what? Now, I need to ask you this hard question. Is he a party pooper? What he does is he's reaching out to those people at the party and letting them know, guys, I'm not telling you what you're doing is right. I'm saying it is sin, but I need you to focus that God loves you more than your sin. Heaven rejoices when you change. Guys, you don't go into an environment and beat people down. You give them hope that if they change, God will be on their side. That's how you handle sinners. The last story he gave was about the prodigal son, how he came home and the father threw a big party for him. And he says, again, it's like heaven. It's what we do. So ladies and gentlemen, if you ever hear somebody say, well, you know, it's okay to go to the club and they're not actually doing what Jesus did, they ain't the same thing. But if you go to a bar and you're ministering to people and you're teaching them, hey, God loves you and you don't have to be here, you don't have to do this, God will be with you, that's how Jesus did it. Does everyone understand that? Truth. Now, here's what I need everyone here to really get. We have to understand the goal of knowing the truth. Because when a world is not operated in truth, bad things happen every time. I want you to go to Genesis chapter 6 and 11. I want to go back to the first bad thing that happened. Genesis was a big book that talked about the great destruction of people who didn't know the truth. Go to verse 11, then I want you to read 11, 12, and 13. All right, now go. Corrupt. Is that like the world today? All right, read on. Next verse. What happened next? Anybody know? It was called the flood. Because everybody, according to the Bible, is doing what was right in their own eyes. And so God says, man, you don't know the truth. I need you to get the truth because the truth protects you against the weather. I need you to go in your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 6, verse 47. We're going to start there. Luke chapter 6, verse 47. And I'm going to show you why it's so important to have truth. Okay? Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Jesus is preaching to the crowds, and he's telling you the importance of knowing the foundational truths. He says, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, watch this, listens to my teachings. Oh, no, 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 no. Come on now. Read it. Read it nice and loud. Go. I will. When? One. Two. Three. You have to have all three for the power to work. You got to come to him, hear the truth, and then do what? Follow it. Then look what happens, what he says there. Verse 48. I want to read nice and loud. Who digs deep and lays the foundation on a what? When the and break against that house, it stands firm because it was what? When you base your belief systems, your foundational understanding, your truths on Christ's teaching, not only his teachings, but you follow it, you'll be like a person who built a house on a rock that when the storms hit, the floodwaters came, it could not break the house down because it was well built. Now, what if you are coming to church, you're listening to his teachings, but you're not following his ways? What happens then? Someone tell me what would happen. Huh? The next verse? Okay, let's read the next verse. Next verse. Here we go. Everyone nice and loud. Go. Wow. Oh, my goodness. In other words, there are many people that are actually believers, but their lives look like a mess. You ever seen somebody like that? Ever been somebody like that? Come on, can we be honest? Come on. Just point at yourself for a minute. That was me, yeah. Yeah, hobbit hands and human on that one, right? Where we heard the word, we know it's right, but we don't want to do it. And so when things hit, everything fell apart. How many in here are tired of things falling apart in your life? Come on now, we got to change some things, right? We got to follow his ways for real. And he says, listen, it's like a person without a foundation, and when the flood swept down against the house, it will collapse in a heap of ruins. It just falls apart. And we've got to change this. This is the foundation. So what is the goal? Why do we need to have a foundation? Go to Hebrews 5 and 12. Hebrews 5 and 12. And this will be the last phase of our introduction here. Before we get to the very first one. Hebrews 5 and 12. I love what Paul says. Paul is talking to the same church. And can we all read this together? Let's read. You have been. Woo! Stop. You've been saved for how long? How many have been saved more than a year? How many have been saved more than 10 years? More than 20 years. More than 30 years. 40? How many out of the 40, keep your hands up, are teachers? 1, 2, 3. Three people. Listen to me. He says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. That is the byproduct of every one of you. Can you point to somebody in the room? And so I'm talking about you. I mean, I need to point them in the face. I'm looking at you in the pink shirt, sir, you with the glasses, ma'am right there, nice shirt, it's beautiful. You. You're a believer. You. You. Sir, you with the blue shirt, Demita, leaning. You are to God desires for you not only to hear the word, but you got to get to a point in your walk where you do what? Teach others. Did you know you were supposed to do that? How many knew you were supposed to do that? I mean, really knew that. Okay. Can we just everybody close your eyes? Close your eyes. Don't peek. How many are actually doing that? Okay, put your hands down. Guys, have you ever felt like Christianity is boring? No? I can tell you I have. I ain't gonna even lie to you. There have been times in my walk where I'm like, come on, there's got to be more to life than this. Has anybody else said that besides me? Have you ever felt like, you know, there's got to be more than this? This is the great game changer. When you not only hear his teachings, but the minute you start following his words, these signs shall follow them that believe. Mark 16:16, they shall lay hands on the sick. And they'll recover. They shall cast out demons. They shall speak in new tongues. If they pick up any deadly snake, it won't harm them. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't harm them. Listen to me. These are the signs that follow believers who are following Christ. You want to have fun? You want to really get? You want to go to a chamber meeting and start calling off the tickets? I'm winning that one. I want that one. And you want it? Yeah, I want it. I'm going to get that one. Okay, we got it in Jesus' name. Boom. We walking out. People are like, wait, that ain't right. That ain't right. God's involved. That's because you've got to marry the two. Stop arguing and thinking about it. Do it. You got to marry what you hear with action. You've got to marry the two. And it goes on. He says, Paul says, instead you need someone to teach you again the basics. And I want you to go down to this. He says, listen, go down to verse 13, 5 and 13. Read, please. What does that mean? Anybody want to take a stab at what he was meaning, what that means right there? Rachel, okay, we got one down here, and we got one back there. Come on, guys, move. Where are my mics? One here and one back there. Go, quick. Raise your hand again in the back. Okay.
It basically, for me, it says you don't know the word of God, and so you're an infant in the word, and you're living on milk.
Right, but what does it mean you don't know how to do what is right?
You're like a baby.
What's that mean?
And a baby has to be taken care of every step of the way. A baby doesn't know what's
right. Women, is that true?
Wrong. Baby doesn't know what's right or what's wrong.
Tell me what it takes to raise a baby. Huh? Come on, throw it out. What it takes to raise a baby? Time. What else? What else you got to do? You got to do what? Teach a baby. What else? You got to be maybe. You got to feed them. What's the thing all y'all missed? You got to change that diaper. That's what pastors have to do. When we deal with immature believers, we're changing a lot of poopy diapers. What's wrong? She took my seat. Right on time. She's like, yeah. Y'all think I'm joking? It happens. I see it on Sundays. Someone takes your seat, and you go, And you know how them babies used to do that? That's how it happens. You listen, for someone who lives on milk, meaning the simplicity of the word, a baby, is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. That means they're making mistakes all over the place. They're stumbling and falling. That means, now, is it wrong to be a baby? Who was a baby at one time in your life? How many stayed a baby? Shouldn't that tell you something? Come on, the nature says you can't stay in diapers. Now, when you get older, you might go back to diapers, but that's a whole other story. I couldn't resist. Watch this. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what's right. The characteristics of a baby believer is that they are unskillful in the word. They don't know. They're unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now, they don't know how to handle God's word. A baby does not know how to use it. They don't know how to talk about it. They don't know how to articulate it. And the question is, will you always remain a baby or do you want to grow? You've got to answer that. Because, you know, I find that not everybody likes growing. You know what I mean? Because growing means I don't hand you your milk. You got to get up and get it. Has anybody ever had this happen? And this is just being real. Have you ever, you know, when you first got saved, you pray, and it's like God answers every prayer. Bam, bam, bam. And then as you get a little closer to God, he stops answering. And you're like, God, what's wrong with our relationship? You're not talking to me anymore. God's like, you're a baby, man. Stop. Because I did that because you're a baby. I came. I shook you. I fed you. I patted you on the back and burped you, baby. I did all that. But you're a toddler now. I don't come pick you up and put you in my bed no more. We all need to grow. I hope you hear my heart tonight. I'm laying the foundation for why we're about to get into the foundational teachings, because every one of us has to have a desire to get off the milk and move to the meat. Now, let me share something about mothers. Let me move on. Does just knowing the word make you mature? What if you can memorize the Bible back and forth? Does that make you mature? I need you to go this. Go to verse 14, and I want you to read this. This is what Paul says about it all. Read. Do you see that? Maturity. A baby doesn't know what's right and wrong. But solid food of the word is given to those people who through what? Training. In other words, in the King James, it says exercise. Meaning you put what you learn to work. Then you go, oh. So that's what he means when you pray, then this, oh. But you have to do it. You have to exercise. You've got to be in the process of claiming the word of God over your life, speaking the word of God over your life, that you don't just read it and hope it happens, but you exercise. To get strong in any muscle, you've got to pull on some weight. There are some things in your life that are weighty, and you've got to use your faith to start exercising. And then after a while, you pop out like me. Just saying. No laughter whatsoever. Is it wrong to be a babe in Christ? No, it's natural. It's like a real baby. All of us should start as a baby. Go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. We're almost done. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Is it wrong to be a baby? Is it wrong? How many think it's wrong to be a baby? Okay. Look what it says. Let's all read together. Go. Say it again. Say it again. Say it again. Behavior, Michelle. Attitudes. You know what I'm saying? God cuts you off. What you gonna do? Roll up your window. Watch. Look what it says. Be done with not some deceit. Some of you guys, you lie to yourself worse than you lie to other people. You know, that's hard because then you don't recognize truth. You've got to be honest with yourself first. Give up not just deceit to others, but deceit to yourself. You know what I mean? If you can't sing, don't ask to be in the choir. Deceit. What's the next one? Hypocrisy. Saying one thing and doing another. That's hearing the teaching, not following the teaching. What else? Nobody in here ever gets jealous, do they? Nobody gets jealous in here, do they? Nobody in church ever gets jealous. Who's he? He just got to this church. Why he up on the pulpit? Oh, stop. Look at her. Why is she doing that? Stop. Jealousy. We all have it. We all deal with it. But we got to move on from that. Look at it. It says, jealousy and what? What is that? Tall tales, okay. Gossip, cursing, all unkind. If it's not nice, don't say it. Look at next verse 2. Verse 2. Read. It's okay to be a baby, but the first thing in order to really get all God has for you, you got to give up all that lifestyle where it doesn't match what you say you are a believer in. And then you desire the spiritual milk, the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow into a strong person. So maybe you haven't really made reading the Bible or studying or getting with a mentor to help you read as a priority. You should. If you haven't plugged into a church and you're like, I'm not sure, I don't trust people, you got to start trusting people again. If you're afraid that all they want is your money, then you can't go to Burger King anymore. They tell you it's $5.99. We don't do that. Cry out for nourishment is what the Lord is saying. Now, I want to ask you this question as we get ready to close. What are the three stages of every believer? Who knows the three stages of every believer? If you think you know it, raise your hand. Write this down because you want to go home with the notes. There are three stages of every believer. Three stages. Stage number one, and then stage number one is natural. You are first natural. Okay? Every person, if you're a believer, you're first natural. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. And I want to go to the King James, please. Chapter 2, verse, or you can go to the NLT. That's fine. Okay. Watch this. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It sounds what? Foolish to them. And they what? For only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Go to the King James Version of this exact same verse. I want you to notice what it says. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are what? So when you try to explain the Bible, why you believe what you believe to a person who is an unbeliever, you're trying to get deep into doctrine, they're not going to follow you. They're not, because it's spiritual in nature and they're natural. It's spiritually discerned. They're not going to get it. That's why some people don't understand why you have faith. They can't understand why you can believe in Jesus. They cannot get it because they've never been born again. But once you get born again, it all makes sense. You're like, I get it. But when you're at first stage of every person on the planet is what? Natural man. Okay? What's the second one? The second one is carnal man. Write that down. Carnal man. Go to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to start verses 4 through 8 in King James, please. Romans chapter 8, verse 4 through 8. Very important that you understand the stages that you should go through so that you have a marker to know, are you growing? But look what it says, Romans chapter 8, verses 4 through 8. Are we there? Okay, look at this. It says, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the what? But after the? Spirit. that we, the righteousness of the law, were God's power, his right living will come alive in your life when you don't follow your flesh, but you walk after his spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. If all you are involved in are fleshly things, that's all you'll think about. That's why being in the fellowship is so important. Coming to church, hearing the word, because you got to get in the spiritual side of your life. You are not just flesh. You are spirit. And you might feed your flesh, but what does your spirit man look like? It's starving. And it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. Next verse. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. But to be spiritually minded is? Life and peace comes when you are not carnally minded. What is carnally minded? That, let me give you what that's like. It is a carnal, a natural person is a person who does not know God at all. A carnal minded person is a person who's saved on the inside, but their mind has not been renewed. They think like they did in the world. They're carnally minded. Born again, but don't believe all of God's word and won't even read it. And so their opinions about everything are fleshly. Okay? And it's death. Look at verse 7. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is what? An enmity against God. When a person gets stuck in the carnal part of their life, meaning they're born again, they're a baby, but they're not growing. Remember, they don't know how to do right. Look what happens. A carnal mind is an enemy against God. Meaning you're fighting God with your mind, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. It's saying, I ain't hearing God. I'm not studying what he's saying. I'm saved. I do what I want. That's a carnal-minded person. That's, you know how you know who they are? When you're alone with them and they cuss up a storm, they're carnal. Somebody say carnal. If they're not living the right life in private, that's how you know whether they're spiritual or carnal. Watch those people. Okay? And then look at verse 8. So then they that are in the flesh. Wow. Now the question, guys, that we have to ask, all of us to ask is, are we in the spirit or are we in the flesh? How have we lived out the last year? According to how we felt and what we think, carnal minded or spiritual? A spiritually minded person bases his thought life off of God's ways. A carnal minded person bases his thought life off of his experience. So if you had a broken childhood, a father that left you, you were hurt, that's all you operate out of. That's carnal mindedness. Now, the last one is the most beautiful one. It's a spiritual person. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Verse 9. And I love this. It starts out like this. But as it is written, eyes have not seen, neither ear heard, neither has even entered into the heart of men the things which God has prepared for them that love him. How many believe that your mind can't even wrap around all the things that God has for you? How many believe that? That's not true. I did it again. I want you to notice the next verse, the next couple of verses. Next verse. Let's read what happens. But God, watch it. Everybody say, but God has what? Them to us. Wow. You mean to tell me the things your eyes haven't heard, ears hadn't even into your heart, God wants to show you, but they're revealed by his spirit. But if you're carnal minded, you're against God. You won't hear it. You're 2 inches away from miracles. 2 inches. By the way that you choose to think. Your way or God's way. But God has revealed them to us by his spirit. For the spirit searches all things. Yea, the deep things of God. Verse 11. Watch this. For what man knoweth the things of man but the spirit of man which is in him? You know, only people in the world, only thing they know is their 5 senses. Even so, you can't know the things of God except his spirit reveals it to you first. Verse 12, and we'll close it. Now we have received not the spirit of this world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know. Stop. Can we say that together? That we might know. Say it like you mean it. That we might know. Don't you want to know what God wants to do in your life? Don't you want to know what he has in store for you? Don't you want to know the great things your eyes have never seen, ears haven't heard, doesn't even enter to your mind? But God will let us know them. Watch this. That are freely given to us of God. It's his spirit. So you cannot stay in the stage of a natural person, or even a carnal person that's a babe in Christ. You have to get to the spiritual side, guys, so that you can start having fun. It's boring before there. You have to grow into a spiritual person. Now, next week, we're going to start the first teaching on repentance from dead works, and I'm going to give it to you. I'll just give you what the Word says about it. It'll change the way you see your Christianity. It will change you, okay? Let's give God a great hand clap of praise for the Word tonight. There's a verse 15. Is it? Throw verse 15. I want to show you why spiritual people are so powerful. Verse 15 on that same text. And it simply says this. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. Which then it says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself. Because a spiritual man makes choices that are right in line with God's will. And nobody can judge them because they're right on the money. That's where you want to be. Okay. Any questions tonight that you need? Anyone have a question about anything we studied tonight? I got a question here. Anyone else have a question about anything we discussed or another Bible question? Go ahead.
Not necessarily a question, but if anybody wants to read the parable of the sower, it's Matthew 13.
Okay, do we have a question? Anybody else have a question? Yes, we got a question down here, please.
Are you waiting to tell us what the three baptisms are?
Could you please speak up?
Are you waiting to tell us what the name of the three baptisms are when we get to that?
Yes, no. I want you to become spiritually minded. Thank you. It's going to take a while. Any other questions before we close out? All right, let's give God a hand for the offering.